Okay, so the reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, and that's on page 1227. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it because the Spirit he gave us.
Well, good evening, everyone. Well done for making it through the snow. It's good to get together, isn't it? Because we're family. That's sort of what we're looking at in this part of John's letter. How, as Christians, we're brothers and sisters in God's family. I don't know what makes you laugh. I don't know if any of you come across the American comedian Tom Lehrer. He makes me laugh. He's a lecturer, or was a lecturer, I think, in the mathematics at Harvard University. But what made him famous was singing satirical songs. And on one occasion he said this: if someone is starving 10,000 miles away, I'll send money. If someone is starving on my doorstep, I'll call the police. I wonder how that makes you feel. I wonder if you feel uncomfortable when you read that. Could there be some truth in that? Could it be that we are sometimes a bit like that? We're more comfortable with sort of loving each other in principle than maybe loving each other in practice, more arm's length than close up. In the old American cartoon strip Peanuts, Lucy set herself up as a self-styled psychologist, and this is what she said. She said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. It's loving in principle rather than love in actual practice." Last Sunday, if you were here, we were looking at the first part of chapter 3 about being adopted into God's family and how that makes a difference. So if you look back up to chapter 3 and verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. In other words, God's children, adopted into God's family, they start to take on the family likeness. They start to look like God. More and more, they start to look like Jesus. And something else, verse 10 of chapter 3. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Becoming God's children means we start to love our brothers and sisters, other believers in the Christian family. That's evidence that we really do belong in that family. That's evidence that we really have been saved. I don't know what you think as if you've been with us looking at John's first letter, but I think in Western world we sometimes find John's train of thought a little hard to follow. John's thought is very much Jewish thought, and we are more comfortable perhaps with the way Paul thinks. When you read Paul's letters, it's sort of like going up a staircase in a straight line, logically, one step after another. But when we read John's letters, it's more perhaps like a spiral staircase. You go round and round and you look at different truths again and again from different angles, adding a little bit more each time. And that's one of the reasons why it's difficult to set out a sort of clear and neat and tidy structure for this letter of John. But I think where we start tonight, chapter 3, verse 11, I think it does mark a sort of watershed, a change of emphasis. In broad terms, I think the first half of the letter, up to here, is really about God is light. It's about truth. It's about how that works out for Christians. And then the second half of the letter, from here through to the end, is more about God is love. It's about how, if we become like God, we put that truth into practice, loving each other. And John's mentioned loving our brothers and sisters in Christ back in chapter 2, and now he comes round again and looks at this idea of loving each other again. He's got more to say. So chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's good evidence that we belong to the Christian family. One of the first things, if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw one of the first things we see when someone becomes a Christian is that they suddenly develop this love for other Christians. They want to be with other Christians, this love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've seen how John is writing to reassure God's children about their salvation, to help us to see and feel settled and confident that we're really God's children. If you turn over to page chapter 5 and verse 13, John sort of summarizes there why he's writing the letter. 5 verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's about being confident, being assured as Christians, because sometimes we have doubts and wobbles, don't we? Maybe it's worthwhile just looking back and seeing where we've got to. Maybe you've been with us so far through the series, and it'd be good at this point to take stock and see where we got to. Or maybe you've just sort of parachuted in and you don't know what we've done so far. So here's how John's letter looks. First of all, as an introduction, chapter 1, the first four verses, the foundation of everything. The Son of God actually came into this world as a man. And then, after that, we saw in the rest of chapter 1, it's a how my sin has been dealt with as a Christian, and how I know it's been dealt with because of the cross. And then in the rest, next part of chapter 2, 3 to 17, my life has changed. If I'm a Christian, after a period, I can look back and I can see how it's making a difference, how I'm changing, how the Holy Spirit is working in me, changing me. And then chapter 2, verse 18 to 27, I know the truth. I'm not led astray by these enemies of the cross that John calls antichrists. I hold on to the truth. And then last week, in chapter 2, verse 28, up to where we are, 3, verse 10, I'm a child of God. I've been born into God's family. Now I find, as a Christian, I can call God Father. I can pray to God, and I can call him Father. And I love other Christians. And now, as we come to verse 11 of chapter 3, the result of that is I love other Christians. Other Christians are my brothers and sisters. They're my family, my Christian family. So, verse 11 of chapter 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning, says John. He's looking back at the Old Testament, back to Leviticus perhaps, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And of course that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, you are to love one another. He says it's a new command. Jesus says it's a new command because now the Holy Spirit's living in us as Christians. It's possible increasingly for us to put that into practice in our lives and in our relationships. So John says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, he says. Well, what was Cain like? Remember what happened right back in Genesis 4? Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's first children, first sons. And Abel offered animal sacrifices to the Lord, and God was pleased. And Cain offered grain sacrifices, and God was not pleased. And then Cain murdered Abel. What a dreadful start to human family history. The first baby ever born was a murderer. And the second baby ever born was his victim. Not a great start. Why? Why did Cain murder Abel? Well, that's exactly what John asks in verse 12, isn't it? Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And the answer, John says, is because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So we presume God had told Abel and Cain to offer animal sacrifices, sacrifices looking forward to the sacrifices for sin in the temple, and looking further forward, finally, to Jesus' sacrifice of himself in our place, paying for our sins. But Cain decided he'd do his own thing. And when Abel and his sacrifice were accepted, Cain hated Abel, and Cain murdered Abel. And John's point? Well, John's point is that's often what it's like for God's people. Often God's people are hated by the world. So verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Well, that was certainly Jesus' experience, was it not? Jesus was despised, Jesus was rejected, Jesus was hated, Jesus was crucified. And here's what Jesus warned his disciples the night before he was arrested and crucified. It's going to come up for you, I think. Yes, if you belong to the world, he told them, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And now, John says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. I wonder if that's the experience of anyone here. Are you a Christian and people hate you because of it? Or dislike you because of it? Certainly true in many parts of the world, isn't it? We live a pretty sheltered life in the Western world, but in many parts of the world, people are hated, persecuted, put to death because they're Christians, just because they're Christians. Well, the mark of the believer is a change. When you become a Christian, you change from disliking Christians or despising Christians or opposing Christians. You change and you come to love Christians. You come to love other believers, other members of God's family. That's one of the first signs that someone's been saved. So John writes in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. So take a look at yourself this evening. Do Christians have a special place in your heart? Are you closer to Christians than to other people? Is it Christians you love to spend time with? Loving the family is a sign that you belong to the family. Who do you go to when you're upset? Who do you speak to for advice? Who do you turn to in a crisis? Who do you trust? Is it the Christian family, first and foremost? Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. So John is saying, don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. If you dislike Christians, then maybe you're not a Christian. But Christians are like Jesus. Christians love each other. Christians love the Christian family. Loving other Christians isn't an optional extra. There's more to being a Christian than signing up to Orthodox doctrine. There's more to being a Christian than giving your intellectual assent to Christian theology. I wonder if that's our risk as evangelical churches in the United Kingdom, that we might have a faith that is primarily in our heads, in our brains, and doesn't always penetrate to the rest of our lives, a head faith. A psychological faith. Christian poet Steve Turner has written this: "You were hungry, and I was sorry. You were thirsty, and I blamed the world. You were a stranger, I pointed you out. You were naked, and I turned you in. You were sick, and I said a prayer. You were in prison, and I wrote a poem." Loving other Christians isn't an add-on you can take or leave. Loving each other in visible ways, in real ways, in concrete ways, is a demonstration to others that you belong to the Christian family, and it's a confirmation to yourself that you belong to the Christian family, that you really do belong to the people of God. When the aged apostle John, who wrote this letter, when he became so weak that he could no longer preach, he used to be carried into the congregation at Ephesus, and he used to content himself with a word of exhortation. And this is what he would always say: "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." So, verse 14 here. "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Well, I guess I can look back to before I was a Christian. I became a Christian. I was saved when I was a second-year student. And before that, quite honestly, I used to resent Christians. I thought they were annoying and pushy. I thought they were smug do-gooders. I don't think I hated them. Certainly never murdered any of them like Cain. But in my heart, I was like Cain. Is that true of you? And then when I was saved, I came to love other Christians. And when we love each other, we're following in Jesus' steps. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus' sacrificial love for us. So John writes in verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Lay down our lives for each other. That's going to mean anything from inconvenience to hard work to patience, all the way through to literally laying down our life, if it comes to that. That's what Jesus means when he talks about taking up your cross, as far as it takes, even up to losing your life. The writer G.K. Chesterton once said, "Let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair. Hatred, followed all the way through, leads to murder, like Cain. Love, followed all the way through, leads to sacrifice, taking up your cross, like Jesus." So don't be like Cain, says John. If you're in the Christian family, you'll be like Jesus, not Cain. And then he says, "Don't love just with words, put love into practice." Don't love just with words, put love into practice. John isn't content just to set out the principles. He wants to be sure we've really got it. And he ties our love for each other to our love for God. So look at verse 17. If if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Here's what Jesus said about love. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Gosh, love with all your heart and soul and mind and do you? How are we to know? How are we to know if we love God? Well, we're to know by how we love other Christians, by how we love God's family in real ways, in practical ways. It's easy to make excuses not to, isn't it? Let me read you something else by that Christian poet, Steve Turner. The Lord God says, share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, cover the naked. Dear Lord God, we have got new carpets, so this will not be possible. Well, we laugh, but what excuses do we make? And if we don't love our brothers and sisters, John is saying if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that means we don't love God. And maybe we're not God's children. You see, hate takes the life of others, like Cain. Love lays down its life for others, like Jesus. Someone has said, the pastor of a church I was a member of in Edinburgh years ago said, the love we have for one another is the exact same love we have for the Lord Jesus. We cannot separate the head of the church from the body. Do you see? How do I know if I love God? How do I know if I love Jesus? By what I practically do for the body of Christ. The love we have for one another is the exact same love we have for the Lord Jesus. You cannot separate the head of the church from the body. Remember what James wrote in his letter? James said, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Love is not only to be love with words, it's to be love put into practice. Real love acts. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling all on your own about someone somewhere else. Real love acts. It loves in practice. It puts it into action. So, verse 18. Dear children, John says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. My love for other Christians is only words, I'll have no real assurance I'm a Christian at all. That I have no real assurance I'm really part of the family. Why should I? Now look back to verse 17 again for a moment. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If anyone has, it's singular. Any one. Brother or sister. Love, in principle, for all of God's children, works out in love in practice, one person at a time. Works out in practice, one person at a time. God isn't taken in by our pious prayers for the starving millions in Africa if we're not doing a single thing for the person in need next door. He isn't fooled. People say it's the thought that counts. It's not the thought that counts. It's doing something about it. Here's a verse from Psalm 143. I hope we have that up. There we are. Teach me your will, says the psalmist. Actually, that's not what it says. Here's what it actually says. Teach me to do your will. And there's all the difference in the world. If you're a Christian struggling to feel deep down that you're part of God's family, let me give you a piece of advice tonight. Don't just love in principle, love in practice. Get involved in serving other believers in some way or another, some practical way. Maybe as part of the ministries of the church, maybe in some other individual way. Not to earn salvation, of course not, but to demonstrate that your love for the Christian family is real in tangible ways. That will bring you assurance as a Christian. The poet William Blake once wrote, "He who would do good to another must do it in minute particulars." General good, he said, general good is the plea of the scoundrel, the hypocrite, and the flatterer. And I sort of understand what he means. It's easy to love in theory. It's love in practice. It's love in practice that means something. If your love for your Christian brothers and sisters is just love in theory and not love in reality, that's how your Christian life will tend to work out. It will be an idea rather than a reality. If your faith is just intellectual faith, you're going to have very little assurance about it, very little joy in it. Love not only in words, put your love into practice. And Jesus says the result of that will be confidence in God. Then you'll have confidence in God, he says. Don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. Don't love with words only, put your love into practice. And then you'll have confidence before God. So verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. That's not the best translation. It actually says, this is how we shall know we belong to the truth, and how we shall set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. When we have doubts about our salvation, when we see sin in our lives and we wonder, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Then our special love for other believers is evidence and reassurance that we really do belong to God's family. So verse 20, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We don't surprise God when we sin. We may shock ourselves. You may be shocked and horrified when you fall into some sin. You didn't surprise God. He knew that. And when we condemn ourselves, it doesn't necessarily mean God is condemning us. God knows we belong to him if we're Christians, even when we doubt it. God overrules our anxieties. God overrules our uncertainties. God is greater than our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? So when I fall into sin and I mess up and I think, oh my goodness, can I really be a Christian? God is bigger than that. God knew I was going to do that. God knows who I am. It's possible for worry and doubt to be the result of not fully trusting God and his character. Of course, it's right to examine ourselves and recognize our sins and confess before God. Of course it is. But it is also possible to do too much navel-gazing as a Christian. Sometimes what we need is to get our eyes off ourselves and onto God. If you've made a commitment to Jesus, but you find yourself struggling with doubts and uncertainties, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe if there's sin in your life, you need to look at it and confess it and repent of it. But otherwise, you need to get your eyes off yourself and onto God. That's what he says here. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And maybe we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get on with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember Tom Lehrer? If someone is starving 10,000 miles away, I'll send money. If someone is starving on my doorstep, I'll call the police. Make your religion less of a theory and more of a love affair. A love affair with God and a love affair with other Christians, with the Christian family. God loves his children and we're to love them too. Verse 23, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your love for us. Help us to be your children in showing love to the rest of the Christian family. Forgive us when we're hypocrites and love in principle and don't put it into practice. Heavenly Father, help us to love our brothers and sisters in your family and to take great reassurance from that, that we really are part of the family and we really do belong to you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, demonstrated once and for all so wonderfully in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Father, we thank you that you loved us to that extent. Help us to be your children and to mirror your love for the family as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to take reassurance from that when we doubt, to look at that and to know that we really are part of the family and we really do belong to you, and to pick ourselves up and go on because of that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that we've been adopted into your family. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for our brothers and sisters at City Church. Help us to be diligent in loving one another for your glory. Amen.